For the scripture reading this morning, we turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Here we find a familiar passage where St. Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. So let us receive now God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This ends the reading. I invite you to remain standing as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Way back when, whenever it was that you took American history classes, perhaps it was in high school or in college, it may have been like my high school experience, taking American history, and you go through all that information, have all those dates and all those names, and somewhere in there, I think of the textbook that we used, it was about half of a page, there was some stuff we learned about the Spanish-American War. Remember the Spanish-American War? Well, none of us are old enough to remember it that way, but you remember learning about it. See, a lot of people don't know very much about the Spanish-American War. I had to do my own research just to get ready today to even say the words Spanish-American War. There is, however, right here in Portland, a monument that is to soldiers who fought in the Spanish-American War because there was an infantry division in Oregon that was a group of volunteers that fought there. And so if you were in town, it's kind of halfway between the Pioneer Courthouse and the riverfront. There is a monument there to those soldiers who fought in the Spanish-American War. But if you don't know very much about that war, don't feel bad, because a lot of people don't, right? The Spanish-American War took place, remember when? No, you don't. 1898, and lasted, you know how long? Now you don't remember how long. 4 months. So a pretty short war. Another reason why we just don't know too much about it. And this is the war that began with the rallying cry, "Remember the Maine." Remember the Maine? No, you don't remember. The Maine was a U.S. naval ship that sunk under very suspicious circumstances in the port of Havana, Cuba. And so we came in. Teddy Roosevelt, the Rough Riders, now that's probably something you recognize, came in, fought against Spain, made big news around the world for at least those 4 short months. But then, and then almost as if it had never happened, Spain surrendered. They simply gave up. In fact, Spain wasn't very much of an opponent at all, as you can tell, since it only lasted 4 months. Once, Spain had been a superpower in the globe. They had been one of those great, mighty nations that swayed the courses of history. They had the great Spanish Armada, that huge, terrifying naval force of theirs that they wielded their power across the globe. But by 1898, not so much anymore. They were a shadow of their former selves. And so we've forgotten. We don't know much, and what we know, we probably have forgotten a lot about. But the Spanish-American War isn't the only war that we forget about, right? There's another war that is, in fact, going on right now, even as we speak, that not many people are aware of. Largely because it's unseen. You don't see the bombs going off. You don't see the people with their guns or planes or naval ships. And the ironic thing about this is this war is more critical than any war that our nation has ever fought. And the casualties are much higher than we've ever experienced. Higher than all of our previous wars put together. I'm not talking about the war on terrorism. I'm not talking about the war against drugs. I'm talking about something bigger than that. I'm talking about the war with Satan. What's the point of that war? What's the point of this great battle going on between Satan and God? What is it they're fighting for? What is the prize that they're after? It's you. You are the prize. You are what they are after. And so this spiritual warfare goes on all around us, all the time, within us. The world doesn't see it. We ourselves often fail to recognize it for what it really is. Instead, we tend to use, well, if it were really war in the military kind, we might say propaganda. We use sort of sanitized language. We will say things like behavioral problems, lifestyle choices, personality conflicts. But underneath all of those things, there's still really one thing. Beneath all of them is Satan, who wants to drive a wedge between you and God and between us amongst ourselves to drive us apart from each other. You know, when people come to me to seek out pastoral help or guidance, they'll come to me with all kinds of things, you know, personal problems, family issues, different things. But no matter what it is, at the root of it is always a spiritual element. And I always encourage them to look for that, to be aware of that. Someone might come to me and they say, you know, my wife and I, we don't seem to get along anymore. And after we dig a little while, we start to discover that really at the heart of it is not a husband-wife conflict. It's a spiritual conflict. Or someone might come and they'll say, you know, my grandkids are just so disrespectful. And at its essence, it's not a generational issue. It's a spiritual issue. Somehow, I mean, you name it, whatever it is. Somehow beneath it all, in some way, shape, or form, someone is abandoning God's will and giving it to Satan. And what is so especially frustrating is that it seems like it never ends. There's always another problem, another issue, another battle. And you know what? It won't end. At least not as long as this world exists, right? The battle against evil, the spiritual conflict, is going to go on until the day that Jesus returns, however long or short that is. That's awfully depressing. I mean, so what do you do? Right? Well, first and foremost, above everything else, you need to realize that Jesus has already won the war. There are battles going on. There are little firefights and sniper occasions, but Jesus has already won the war. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is victorious over the devil. He is victorious over our sins. He died for those sins. He rose from the grave. And every Sunday, every time we are here, just like this right now, this is another victory party for Jesus. And so don't forget that. No matter what else happens, just know the war is decided. It is done. But even though Satan is vanquished, that doesn't mean that he's dead. Right? The Bible says that he's still out to get you. Like a lion prowling around, sneaking through the weeds, just looking for someone to devour, just biding his time, because sooner or later something will happen, someone will drop their guard, and he's ready for it. His ways, the devil's ways, are simple, but so very effective. The temptations he puts in front of us aren't usually the kinds of things where we just go, oh, that's evil. Usually they're the things that we think are, well, trivial, unimportant, very inconsequential. That's what he's so good at. A little dishonesty. Oh, yeah, it was kind of a white lie that I told, but oh, well. Some little snarky thought I have had about the person who is sitting next to me on the plane, but it was just a thought. I didn't say it out loud. Big deal. A tiny act of irresponsibility. Yes, I said I would do it. I never really wanted to do it, so I didn't do it. Oh, that's okay. No one's perfect. And besides, I know God will forgive me. But then comes those nagging questions. Those questions like, you know, where are those good things I should be doing? Those kind thoughts I thought I should be having. And why? Why do I sometimes get so caught up in things that are really unimportant? Things that have no lasting value, no eternal worth, instead of the things of God. Why do I buy into that so much of the time? You see, most of us, maybe all of us, recognize those kinds of feelings because that's what life is like in the trenches, fighting these spiritual battles, whether we think we are or not. That's what you go through when you're on the front lines, battling spiritual warfare. And that's why this reading that we heard from Ephesians 6 that we're so focused on today, that's why it's so important. It speaks to us still so clearly after nearly 2,000 years of history, even though perhaps the methods and the weapons of warfare militarily have changed so much, spiritually, it hasn't changed really at all. And so it still speaks to us. It still informs us and instructs us. I think the first thing God wants to learn from this reading from Ephesians 6 is simply hang on. Hang on. I mean, the reading opens with the words, if you've got it in front of you, it's verse 10 of chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, don't give up. Hang on. There are times when it feels like you're losing the war. Like there really isn't any reason to keep on trying. It's just so tiring, so exhausting. When we feel spiritually defeated, we just want to give up. But don't give up. Hang on. Hang on to what? Hang on to the Lord and his mighty power. Remember that episode when this woman who had been sick for many years heard that Jesus was coming by? And she wanted to see him and ask for his help, but there was such a crowd of people, and she was felt so unimportant that all she could do was simply get close enough to hang on to the hem of his robe. And she was healed. When a synagogue ruler named Jairus had a young daughter who was sick, in fact, she died before Jesus could get to their house, Jesus got to the room where they had her body laid out, and he said, "This child is not dead, but only asleep." And even though they laughed at him for saying something so ridiculous, Jesus took her by the hand and he hung on. And he said, "Little child, I say to you, get up." And by the power of God, she lived. Or when Peter wanted to walk on the water with Jesus, to be there at his side on the water, on the waves, but he was about to fall through those waves, about to drown. And what happened? Jesus reached out his hand and Peter hung on as Jesus lifted him to safety. Like it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, one of my favorite verses, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Hang on." The second thing that we can learn from this reading in Ephesians 6, this is the one that we give probably most of our attention to much of the time, is to put on. Put on, as in, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, when a soldier goes to war, whether it was in ancient times or whether it's still today in the year 2018, when a soldier gets ready to go into battle, how much of his armor should he put on, he or she? All of it, right? It seems the obvious answer, isn't it? Each piece is important. So look at this. I mean, you see how much armor St. Paul says we are to wear as we go into spiritual battle? All of it. Put on the full armor of God. And then a couple of verses later, he repeats himself. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, to stand your ground. So put it on. Put on the belt of truth. Remember what Jesus said about truth? He said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Right? You see, we dare not depend, just like John was praying about the opening today, we dare not depend on the constantly shifting ideas that the world around us says are true, or that social media says is true, or that politicians say are true, or that news commentators say are true. I mean, just this last week, did you see the piece? Some politician being interviewed quoted as saying, "Truth isn't truth." I don't know what that means, but it does tell us what we think of truth in our day and age. And so instead, we continue to need to depend on the rock-solid truth, the never-shifting, never-changing truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, that's what Peter said when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus responded, "You got it, man. That is exactly it." And it is on this truth, this rock-solid truth, that God has come into the world, into the flesh, to save us from our sins. It is on this truth that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just a symbol of God's love, just something to go, "Wow, that was a big deal." But even more than that, the fulfillment of God's love. His blood shed on the cross is the price that no one can pay, but he paid it, the price for our sins, every last one of them. That's the truth, and that's the truth that never changes. That's the truth that you can build, not just the church on, that you can build your whole life around. That's the belt of truth. Next, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is that big piece that covers the torso, the main body, the vital organs. See, when we dabble with sins, when we sort of want to play around, we just want to see how far we can go before we get caught. Or until we get so far that now we're starting to feel bad about it. Or until something bad happens, something unfortunate, and we expose ourselves. When we do that, we expose ourselves right where the devil is, hoping that we will, we expose our hearts. But by living in the ways that God says are right, trusting that He knows what is best, that's when we are protecting our hearts from the influences of sin. That's the breastplate of righteousness, that God's ways are the right ways. Also put on the shoes of readiness, he talks about, the shoes of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Not just any shoes. Shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. When I was young, maybe first grade, second grade, you know, me and all my school friends, we wanted to have PF Keds for sneakers. Are you of the generation that wore PF Keds? See, we all wanted the PF Ked sneakers because we knew those were the sneakers that would make us run the fastest and jump the furthest. We were sure of that. In hindsight, I don't know so much. But the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace, they do make a difference. So be ready to share the gospel. Or it says in 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to do those things on the banner. Be ready to follow Jesus and to enjoy the people that God allows your life to intersect with. Be ready to do good. Be ready to walk together and all the rest. In other words, with these shoes, be ready to move. Be ready to act on your faith. Put on the shoes of readiness. Then put on the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Look, don't expose yourself to direct attacks. Don't give the devil an easy shot. You know, on your own, we don't have the power or the ability to defeat Satan. We need God's help. That's the only way. And so he gives us what we need, especially the gift of faith, right? The faith that God supplies. He supplies it to you in baptism. He renews it in you with his supper of Holy Communion. He once again gives it and re-strengthens it every time we hear and read his holy word. You see, the devil hates that. The devil doesn't want to. The devil knows he cannot win based on any fight that happens using the word of God. Right? He wants to fight you based on human logic, based on human reason instead of faith, because human reason says, well, here's how it should work, right? You got to do more good things than bad things, otherwise God really doesn't love you at all, right? Did God really say he so loved the world that he gave it? No, what does that really mean? What really makes sense? See, you don't have to take that. You don't have to put up with that. Put up the shield of faith. Faith tells you that God loves you no matter what. He certainly hates your sins, but he loves you intensely. Faith tells you that this is why Jesus came. This is why his death and resurrection were so important. He didn't come to give you a longer list of things to do because we weren't already doing the stuff that God had said to do to start with, but to assure you that he has done it all. Put on the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Helmets cover the head, right? The source of thinking. Sometimes we put our heads into things that don't really lead to good thinking, whether it's stuff we see on the internet, watch on TV, read in books or magazines. We need to fully immerse our thinking in the things of God. It says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, protect your brain, protect your thinking from the attacks of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation. And the last thing it says to put on is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, this is not merely a defensive battle. God equips us to go on the offensive, using the Word of God to fight back. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And every time Satan attacked, Jesus fought back with the Word of God by saying, "It is written," over and over, and then using scriptures as his weapon, using the Word of God. There's nothing else like it in the devil's arsenal. He has no power against it. The sword of the Spirit is unstoppable. It is overwhelming. So, hang on. Put on. I think one more thing that we can learn from Ephesians 6 today is carry on. The rest of the passage that we read, last couple, three verses, we read, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. See, the point is that we take the fight to the field as we carry on in prayer. You know, this is not, Paul's not describing something where we simply hunker down and wait for the shooting to stop and the warfare to end, but to get into the fight, to be part of it, even when it seems something that's not outwardly too effective, but has so much impact with prayer. Did you notice how many times Paul, in those verses, he uses words like all or always? Let's do it again. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I mean, over and over again, it tells us that prayer is meant to be an always kind of thing. And yet sometimes we do catch ourselves just giving lip service to it. You know, there's a story about the Sunday school teacher who had her class of children participate in a special project. Actually, the whole church was doing the project. The church was, like we sometimes do, they were sponsoring a missionary overseas, right? And so on this particular Sunday, everybody was being encouraged in their different Sunday school classes to write little notes, write little cards, anything, to then they're going to put them together and send them off in one big package to this missionary that they were sponsoring overseas. And so the Sunday school teacher was telling her young children what they were doing and how they're going to put all these things together and send them over to encourage them. Well, they did the work of the gospel in those faraway lands. But the Sunday school teacher also told them, you know, they're going to be getting all these letters and notes and cards from so many people. So even though you want to write it very carefully, just be sure you understand. Don't be disappointed if they don't write back to you. So they did this whole thing. They made all these cards and notes and letters. And a few days later, this big packet arrived at this home of the missionary way off in some foreign land. This big packet of letters. All these encouraging words saying, you're in our prayers. We're thinking about you. And wonderful little drawings by the kids and things like this. And the missionary, he was just moved really to tears. But he had to laugh. He had to laugh when we saw one of the cards. A little Sunday school girl wrote, dear missionary, we are praying for you, but we are not expecting an answer. Without even realizing it, that little girl summed up the prayer life of a lot of Christians, or a lot of us, maybe not all the time, but some of the time, because the truth is that often we aren't surprised when our prayers aren't answered. Instead, we're surprised when they are. And yet, when we gather around God's Word and pray in Jesus' name with even just as few as two or three people, God promises to be there in our midst. And I'm sure that's why St. Paul wanted people to pray for him too. Whether he was traveling, in prison, whatever he was doing, always, all the time, all kinds of prayers. In the year 1898, Spain was just a shadow of its former self in terms of military power, where once it had been pretty much the most powerful nation on earth. By the time the United States picked a fight with her in 1898, she was a pushover. In a similar kind of way, Satan once ruled the world. But even though he's defeated, he's still lurking in the shadows, working for your downfall. Because even though he's done, the war is over, he's going down, he wants to take as many with him as he can, just out of spite, just out of cussedness. That's who he is. His head is crushed, but he's still hoping to, boy, just bruise God's heel one more time. He's not a pushover by any means. That's why even though the tomb is empty, because Jesus is completely victorious, so we know that the war is over, it's still life in the trenches. It's still a battle out there, and it will be until the day Jesus returns. And so until he returns, hang on. God never promised that the people who believe in Jesus wouldn't have hurts or challenges, that the church itself wouldn't have different kinds of difficulties as it goes through this world. In fact, he tells us to expect it. He tells us to expect that there are going to be wounds, there are going to be battle scars. He tells us to expect the church will come under attack and will go through difficult times. But despite all of these, don't take out the white flag. Don't surrender. Don't give up. Hang on. Put on. God gives us a full array of armor to put on, and each piece is perfectly effective to deal with whatever attacks come our way. Is there a piece that you haven't got on? Or maybe you've got the shoes on the wrong feet or the chin strap on the helmet not quite buckled? Our job is to be ready to use it the right way. Right? It's not good, any good, just sitting in the closet. Put it on and carry on, right? The spiritual battle that the Bible describes can only be won as a team, worshiping together, praying together, being in God's word together, as we not only seek to defend ourselves, but seek to fight for everybody who's endangered by the devil's schemes. God give you the strength. God give us the strength now, today, to hang on and to put on and to carry on. Because in Jesus Christ, you are armed for victory. And so I invite you, as you're able to now, I invite you to stand as we ask God to once again to give us this full armor and to put it to use in the ways that will be most effective in fighting this battle that continues to go on. You see, we know that as soldiers, sometimes we don't quite get it all right. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. This forces us to admit that we are responsible for our own sinful thoughts, words, actions, for which God would be justified in excluding us from his presence for all of eternity. And yet, because our gracious Heavenly Father has given us that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, we can and we do now confidently go to God in Jesus' name, seeking his grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand before you not in pride, but in humility. We're sinners. We've sinned in our thoughts, words, actions, and In fact, these sins are so much a part of our lives that we're not even aware of them all the time. And yet even worse, we're helpless to stop them without your power. And that's why it is your power that we seek. For Jesus' sake, forgive us. Because in 1 John it goes on to say, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, give us every bit of spiritual armor that we need. And perhaps most especially for our day, the shoes of readiness, ready to share boldly with others what we have first received from you. Amen. Our Heavenly Father looks upon us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. Through baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit washes away your sins and promises you grace and every blessing so that you can hang on to God's promises, can put on the full armor of God, can carry on in His as His faithful children, no matter what the circumstances. And so it is by the promise of God and the power of His word that I tell you in no uncertain circumstances that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.